Well, let me just share with you some of the thinking that I have done. Turn with me in your Bibles. Let's see, where is it? John chapter 3. How's that for picking a familiar passage? Somebody read for us, in whatever translation you have there, verses 25 through 30 of John chapter 3.
There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given from him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this voice of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Okay, Larry, could you lead us in a word of prayer? And let's look at it. Would it be all right?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us together. And we thank you for your word that is given to us to nourish us and to feed us. And we pray that you give us open hearts now to receive the things that you have for us, and that you'd open our spiritual eyes that we might understand more clearly your word. And Father, we ask you to speak in a very special way to each of our hearts and to the needs that we have in this portion of your word given to meet. And give us hearts to be obedient.
Amen.
Because we ask
yes.
In Jesus' name.
God, yes. Okay. Amen. Let me interact with you a little bit on the passage. First of all, what's the issue? What's happening here in this passage we just read? Okay. Other ideas. Let's just develop this a little bit. Let's just chat well about this for a moment. What? What prompted John to make the observations that he did?
People came to him and said, you know, everybody's coming to Jesus. And so he is explaining something to them about how I am no longer the big cheese, but Jesus is.
Now, the people who came to John with this comment that people were going to Jesus instead of John, were they thrilled about that, or did that bother them? How did they respond to that? They look at that as a good idea or a bad idea?
Not sure.
Okay, not sure. Bad idea. Okay, up to this time, the ministry really was John's. John was really the big man on campus. He was the guy that really got baptism rolling. And you know, it was his vision, and he was out doing it, and everybody was kind of coming to him, and he was the big attraction in town. And a lot of the disciples were coming to him and becoming part of his ministry. And Jesus shows up. Jesus is kind of a Johnny come lately. He really wasn't the first guy into the act. And yet he elbowed his way onto the stage, and all the spotlights came onto him, and most of the team kind of left John and went to be with Jesus. But there was the loyal crew, you know, there was the hardcore that were faithful to John. And they may have verbalized it in different ways, but it kind of bothered them. Kind of bothered them to see that that the ministry of John was waning and the ministry of Jesus was waxing. And so they came to John and they asked about it. And I'm not sure whether they were angry or whether they were inquiring, but I think it'd be safe to say that they were somewhat annoyed by it. I mean, a little resentful. I don't know, really. You can't impugn the motives, but it bothered them a little bit. Just kind of ticked them off. So John comes up with this comment, this discourse on the bride, the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. Now, in this analogy, who is John? Okay, would everybody agree on that?
In the leadership position, maybe.
No, but I'm talking about in the analogy here.
Yeah.
In the analogy, does John paint himself into this analogy? Maybe he doesn't appear.
He's the friend of the bridegroom.
He's the friend of the bridegroom. Are we all in agreement on that? Okay. Who is the bridegroom?
The Egyptians.
Who is the bride? Now, we usually think of the church as being the bride, you know, the bride of Christ, the church, and elsewhere in the scriptures. But in this analogy, who is the bride?
Would it be John's followers that left him?
Yeah. So what John is saying, the best way I can explain to you what's happening, guys, is that Jesus is the groom, and I'm the best man. And the objective of the groom is not to woo the bride to himself. The objective of the groom, groomsman, I mean, the best man. The objective of the best man is not to woo the bride to himself. The objective of the best man is to talk up the groom. And then he closes with this comment. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." In the wedding, the friend of the groom is not the chief character. It's the bride and the groom. And my ministry was to woo people to the groom. I am simply the friend of the groom. Nothing more. He, Jesus, must increase. I, John, must decrease. And let me suggest to you again, you can always tell where you are in your ministry on the basis of John 3:30. As you invest in your life, in the lives of people, and I assume that you're getting ready now to really penetrate the incoming freshman class, you're going to have the privilege of functioning as midwife in a new birth process in the lives of a lot of people. You're going to play mom and dad. And in that role, you're going to be pretty important. And the more important you are, that's an indication of their lack of maturity. And you can always tell how successful you are in your ministry by the degree to which you are decreasing and Jesus is increasing in the eyes of these brides, whether they be men or women. To the degree that you're center stage in their thinking, you're not being successful. To the degree that your influence is waning and Jesus' influence is waxing, you are being successful. Never forget, as you're in the ministry, that you are not the groom. You are the friend of the groom. Your objective is not to recruit the bride to yourself. Your objective is to recruit the bride to Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, it seems to me that as you look into the life of an individual who's functioning for Christ, And here this guy or this gal is, and she's functioning. We use that word. And by that, we mean that she's feeding herself from the Word of God. Her vertical relationship with the Lord is what it ought to be. She's influencing the uncommitted, reaching out, leading them to Christ, the friend of the publicans and sinners. She's helping new Christians to grow, to mature in Christ, functioning for Christ, okay? Now, I would suggest to you that as you look at that individual's life, whether it's a guy or a gal, and I don't care who it is, whether it's a Jim White or a Max Barnett or a Lauren Sandy or the pastor of your church or whoever, or you yourself, I don't care who it is, you look at the maturation process of an individual's life, from the beginning to the end, you'll find that there has been a multiplicity of influences that have come into that individual's life to make them what they are. That individual is not the product of any single influence. That individual is the product of a multiplicity of influences. It may have been a godly grandmother that started praying before the child was even born. Came in touch with a youth pastor. Maybe he made his commitment to Christ at a church camp. Maybe it was some Sunday school teacher that sidled up next to him and really started investing in their lives. Maybe it was a coach at the high school who took a special interest in him and helped him a little bit. Maybe he got involved with Young Life or the Navigators or Campus Crusade or InterVarsity or the BSU. May have gone to a Bill Gothard seminar, counseled in the Billy Graham Crusade. And the pattern is always different, but the one thing that you see in common is that that individual is never the product of any other group or organization or individual, but a multiplicity of them. Also, I want you to notice that whenever an individual says, well, the BSU really affected me, or the Navigators really marked me, or my church really had an influence in my life, and you begin to inquire a little bit more closely, you find out that it really wasn't the BSU. It was Max. It was an individual. It was Carol. It was always an individual that belonged to this organization. It wasn't the church. It was that Sunday school teacher. Who in the Navigators? It was a Jim White or a Lauren Sandy or somebody like that. It always is an individual that makes the impact in the life. Now, that individual may be part of an organization, and that individual may be helpful in bringing you into contact with a band of brothers and sisters. But the primary influence is always the individual. Now, that process of maturation, of bringing an individual from square one to maturity, to the place where they're functioning for Christ, that is a process that belongs to the Holy Spirit alone. He and He alone orchestrates that. And in His infinite wisdom and in His sovereign providence, He brings individuals and influences to bear in that life to help them to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So that as you get involved in the lives of some people there on the campus, you understand that all you're doing is having a slice of the action. And from start to finish, that is a work that belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. And that as you get involved in that individual's life, your success is going to be measured by John 3:30. The degree to which you diminish in importance and Jesus increases in importance. In some people's lives, you're going to have a large slice of the action. In other people's lives, you're going to have a thin slice of the action. But it's not you or the would-be disciple that's going to make that decision. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to decide the degree to which you're going to be able to influence them all you're responsible for doing is faithfully and consistently and accurately representing him to that individual. Let me suggest to you further that there's no way you're going to ever be able to measure or control that. That belongs to God. For example, you can invest 2 years of your life in an individual, and as far as you're able to see, the results can be minimal. Conversely, you can get into a fraternity or sorority and sit down for a cup of coffee with somebody, make some casual comment, never even think about it again. As a matter of fact, don't even remember what it was you said. But 5 years from now, that individual will come to you and say, I want you to know that that comment that you made turned me completely around. God used that to completely change my life. And there's no way that you control that. It's the Spirit of God that does that. There's no way you can measure it. Take a look in your own life, for example. You have a hard time, if not an impossible time, evaluating the processes that come into your own life. There are some circumstances that come into your life that are all the earmarks of disaster. And you give it a 10-year perspective and you say, that's got to be one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. Conversely, something can come into your life that can look like blessing, absolute blessing, unmitigated blessing. And you look back 10 years and all it was chaff. Did more to hinder your walk and your productivity with the Spirit of God than anything else. So, when influences come into your life, you have a hard time reading them. And if that's true, it's nigh on to impossible to read the influences that come into the lives of other individuals. If you can't verbalize it for yourself, you're going to have an awfully hard time verbalizing it for others. That's why I would like to suggest to you that the work of God in that individual's life can be neither measured nor controlled. From start to finish, it's a work of God, and he alone orchestrates it. And all you do is buy into the process. That's what the ministry is all about. That's what it means to be a leader, it seems to me. To be involved in the work of God. And your success is all wrapped up in John's comment to his disciples as they began to abandon him and turn to Jesus. He says, I've done my job, for I am not the groom. I am the best man. I'm the groomsman. And I am successful to the degree that the bride doesn't cast her eyes on me, but on the groom. He must increase. It is I who must decrease. Well, why don't we stop it there and see if you have any questions, or if you want to quit and go on up to the campus, we can do that.
Question? I don't know if it's quick. Maybe answer it later in the week or something. That makes a lot of sense to me what you said about decreasing. But I'm sure you can explain to me, like when Paul said, be imitators of me, how does that happen? Is it that they imitate us in a lifestyle until they're able to just focus on Jesus and work in the background?
No, I think Paul was saying, be imitators of me, i.e., I am obsessed with a consuming passion for Jesus Christ. Imitate me in that. I eat him, I sleep him, I drink him, I breathe him. He is my lover, my sweetheart. He is the motivating influence in my life. Everything pales into insignificance when I compare it with Jesus Christ. In that, I want you to imitate me.
What quick question, Walt, if you want to comment, because we have talked to them some about control and measurement in terms of who they give their lives to. Are you saying that they can sort of just forget that?
I don't think you can control or measure it. I think that that you give your life in exchange for the people who want what you have to offer. Let me attack that from two points of view, Carolyn. The first is that Christianity is a religion of rescue. It's a design for the desperate. And if we have time and we can go into this a little bit, I'd like to interact with you a little this time that we're together on some thinking and studying I've been doing on the grace of God. And I'd like to suggest to you that the individual who understands the grace of God is the individual who lives in perpetual dependence upon God. And so that's the individual we're looking for. We're looking for the hungry. We're looking for the desperate. We're looking for the guy who lives in perpetual dependence. The individual, the guy or the gal, who's walking on the edge of the precipice and understands it. Now, everybody walks on the edge. It's like Jesus said, you know, they that are hungry have no, I mean, they that are well have no need of a doctor, but they that are sick. He wasn't suggesting that some people are well and some people are sick. He was suggesting some people are sick and know it, and some people are sick and don't know it. So everybody walks on the edge. But the guy or gal we're looking for is the individual who understands that he's walking on the edge and is looking for some help. So I think that's one factor. We can call that a faithful man. You can call it a hungry individual. You can call it... there's a lot of words you can use to describe that individual, but that ingredient's got to be there. Otherwise, you know, you're talking to the rug. You're not communicating. I think the other ingredient is whether or not the individual is looking for help within the realm of your expertise. See, the Spirit of God has not gifted any of us with everything. Not only that, the Spirit of God hasn't called us to do everything. He's gifted and called us to only do a certain thing, a certain few things. So if a guy comes to you and says, well, my goal in life is to become a Billy Graham, a public evangelist, and I want to woo the crowds, I don't know, but in all probability you'd want to say, you know, you just, that's really not what we're about. That's not the thing to which God has called. Good calling. But that's really not our expertise. Can put you in touch with somebody that might be able to help you in that. We can help you in character development for the day that you want to do that, but in terms of speech and delivery and all those things, that's just not where we are. That's not the thing to which God has called us. We're not gifted for that. A guy comes and says, well, listen, I really want to go into counseling. Or I want to go into Christian literature. And there are a variety of things that an individual may feel called of God, gifted of God to do, that's outside of the pale of your influence. Now, you might counter by saying, well, what we have to offer is relevant for everybody, irrespective of their gifts. But that has to do, again, with whether or not they perceive that and whether or not they want it. So I think that the two things that monitor the people you will influence on that campus are, number one, the degree to which they're hungry, and number two, the degree to which they're looking for which you have to offer.